So tonight, the topic I want to focus on is the topic and the concept of liberty. And just to begin, we need to understand what liberty is, as well as what's the definition of these related concepts of freedom and rights. The Merriam-Webster dictionary provides these definitions. The definition of liberty is the quality or the state of being free, of having the ability to be self-determining. Meanwhile, the definition of freedom, in part necessary to understand the definition of liberty, is the absence of necessity, coercion, or restraint in choice or action. That is to say, the state of having unrestricted use of your abilities and your reasoning abilities. That there is no punishment, there is nothing preventing you from moving forward. And then likewise, the definition of rights is one's entitled power or privilege. So how are these, just to help even give us a better understanding of these words, how are they used in the world? Well, especially in America, these concepts are really important to us as a nation, as part of our culture. And one of the most important documents in our history is the Declaration of Independence. And one of the most well-known passages in the English language comes from this document, and says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." So what do they say here? They say that there are these things that we are inborn with, called rights, and that among them we have a right to our lives, we have a right to be free, to have liberty, and the right to pursue happiness. We also have something called the Bill of Rights, something that's a much more legal aspect, and I'm just going to fly through these really quick with two exceptions. The first, which is actually the one that I want to put the most focus on, is the freedom of expression. And this I feel is really important to Christians. Because the freedom of expression kind of covers a gamut here of different things. It includes the freedom of speech. And this is important to us because this allows us to speak God's word freely without concern of punishment, without concern of the government coming in and saying, "Hey, no, you can't say this," because we have this freedom of speech. It also includes the freedom of the press, which will allow us to print teaching materials, as well as the continued production of our Bibles. Freedom of association, which allows us to associate or refuse to associate with whomever we wish. And then all of this kind of comes together, and we have the freedom of religion, which means the government cannot choose our beliefs for us or force us to attend a service we disagree with, as well as the fact that they cannot name any specific religion as correct, which I'll get to, actually, I'll get to that on why that's important later on. And then just going down the list, we have the second, which is the right to bear arms. We have the third, which protects us from forcible quartering of soldiers in our homes. Fourth, which I think is another one that's important for Christians, is the protection from unlawful search and seizure. So you could see where they would have a loophole without this, where they would be able to come in and say, "Hey, we're going to seize all your Bibles." Now, they're not stopping the printing of it, but they're just going to take them away. But they can't do that because of the Fourth Amendment. Then we have the fifth, the right to due process, the sixth, right to a fair trial, seventh, protection against double jeopardy, all important for when you're going before the courts. You also have protection from cruel, unusual, or excessive punishment. Then the ninth and the tenth are the oddball ones. The ninth essentially says that just because something is not included in the Bill of Rights, that it cannot be denied to the people. And the tenth thing, that the powers that haven't been reserved by the federal government belong to the states and to the people. We also have this massive bureaucratic body called the United Nations, and they have a council whose focus is supposed to be on the human rights. Now, whether or not they're effective or still working to fulfill their nominal purpose, I'm not going to weigh in on that. So the documents and ideals behind these and other documents that we and concepts that we have here often identify these freedoms and liberties as being intrinsic to human existence or God-given. But it's important to note that in practice, these freedoms and liberties are more often granted by the governing powers. They may pay lip service to the idea that they don't, they're not being granted, but in practice they are. If the bulk of the United States government decided that to no longer punish for violating any of those Bill of Rights amendments or upholding them, then they would be fundamentally revoked. But we see that there is this understanding of liberty, of freedom and rights in the world. But my question is liberty a universally good thing? Will you have liberty, and no matter what you apply that to, is that always going to be good? There is a lot of good that can and has come from liberty. Even among the church, there's two key things I want to focus on. In the church, liberty allows us to correct teachings. We're able to put forth ideas and test them. Because if we were solely taught based on tradition that's been passed down to us, we could very well be teaching error without realizing it. Instead, what we can do is we can propose those ideas that haven't been considered before and take them into full consideration and judge whether they are right or wrong, and possibly correcting something we believed in error. And this is a mindset that was very much adapted by the Bereans. They didn't just object to the teachings they were receiving. They went through and tested them. Turn with me to Acts chapter 19. Starting verse 10. Got the wrong verse again. Anyway, not going to dwell on it. But we can see in Acts that the Bereans, when they received the word of the gospel, they went and they tested the scriptures that they had available at the time to see if the things were so. So they had this principle of liberty, even if it was just within that group, where they could discuss these ideas and consider them, but they also took the time to exercise discipline in judging them to be correct. And additionally, it has been really useful for good purposes, where in the free world, our liberty has allowed us to spread the gospel without much fear of persecution. We can go to many of these countries that are considered part of the free world, and go there and begin to preach without fear of at least government persecution. Now, the people there might react differently, but we have that principle of liberty in our society, and that has allowed us to spread the gospel. At the same time, though, liberty has really allowed people to sin without fear of worldly punishment. That same, at least here in America, that same amendment that protects our ability to preach, that protects our ability to spread the gospel, also means that people are free to falsely teach. to blaspheme, to curse and misuse the name of God and his teachings. People will pursue immorality and lasciviousness under ideas of sexual liberation. People are mutilating and modifying their God-given body in service to their own delusions and vanity under concepts of body autonomy, and that's another word that relates into liberty, freedom, and rights. And then, of course, people seek to justify murdering children in the womb under concepts of reproductive rights. So here we see that people are abusing this concept of liberty. And if you want specific examples, here's a list of things that have happened within the past year or so. We've had parents who have encouraged their children to believe they are something they are not, even going so far as to seek medicinal alteration and surgical mutilation on the child's behalf. We've had a parent who allowed their boy to dress as like a girl and to go to a strip club and dance for adult male patrons. We've had the media openly encouraging and celebrating polygamy and extramarital relations. We've had a room full of lawmakers that cheered and gave applause for the extension of the time frame in which they allowed the killing of the unborn children. And as I said, that's just things that have happened over the last year or so, and that's the things that have happened in this country. But of course, that's just people exercising their liberty, right? Of course, the fact that all this happens shouldn't be a surprise to Christians. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days grievous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, the lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness but having denied the power thereof, from these also will turn away. For of these are they that creep into houses and take captive silly women laden with sins, led away by divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And even as Yannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also withstand the truth, men corrupted in mind, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be evident unto all men, as there also came to be. And then jumping down to verse 13, it also says, but evil men and impostors shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So we know that men will wax worse and worse. So it shouldn't be a surprise that this concept of liberty has been twisted and being used for unrighteousness. They try and do the very same with Scripture in the Bible by taking it out of context. But because we see this happening, can we say that liberty, freedom, and rights are universally good things? Should that be the creed that we live by? And now we get down to the reason for this lesson. I've seen, over the past several years, Christians who, by their words, seem to hold concepts of liberty, freedom, and rights equal to or even above concepts of righteousness, obedience, and devotion. God has a view on liberty. There's a clear distinction between the world and God. Because if you look at freedom, liberty, and rights, these are all concepts that are highly focused on the individual person. What does God want the focus to be on? He wants it to be on him and his teachings first and foremost. There is room for liberty in godly lives. But what is the greatest command? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. starting in verse 34. But the Pharisees, when they heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, gathered themselves together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, trying him. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second like unto it is this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments the whole law hangeth and the prophets. So what is the greatest commandment? The first is love God in your entirety. From this, righteousness, obedience, devotion all come following. So those concepts, those principles should be at the top of our minds. They should be our first priority. But liberty is not the second, because what's the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. From this, we also need to be considering our fellows before we even consider what our liberty is. We actually covered this a bit in the morning sermon when we were talking about the conscience. We are not to take advantage of our liberty if it would create a stumbling block. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9 through 13 was read during that time, and that was in regards to the eating of meat sacrificed to idols, encouraging Christians to abstain from it in the presence of those who it would create a stumbling block for. Those who did not have that, did not feel they had that liberty to eat that meat. I also want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we read a bit of chapter 10 this morning as well. And you can start reading from verse 23 for greater context, but I'm going to start reading from verse 28. But if any man say unto you, This hath been offered in sacrifice, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but the other's, for why is my liberty judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give no occasion of stumbling either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, even as I also please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of the many. That last statement in particular, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many. This should be the godly mindset. We have a duty, a God-given duty, to restrain our own liberty for the sake of others. And of course, we don't have the same liberties either as the world has. Because if you think about when it comes to spiritual matters, we're going to be held fully accountable upon judgment. There is not going to be freedom of expression, for example, under God's purview, because we're going to be held accountable for lies, blasphemy, false witness, false teachings, and other language unbefitting of a follower of God. And in the world, those items are protected unless you bring direct harm to another, which is the general rule of thumb for where liberty ends. And you have to remember, God ultimately desires servitude. However, he desires willful servitude. A key difference. In fact, God's law is even described as the law of liberty, which in James 1:25 and 2:12. And you might be confused thinking about that, saying, how can a law be a law of liberty given that it is restrictive? But that confusion may come from the failure to separate liberty of the world from the liberty of the Spirit. In other words, the law of liberty is a law for this existence, for liberty in the next. So what does God's liberty offer? God's liberty offers freedom from the body, if you think about it. When you follow Christ, you're following teachings and a mindset that promote self-control and discipline. Once again, looking at the sermon this morning on conscience, when you remove self-control and discipline, what happens to our morality? It becomes ruled more and more by an untrained conscience that's been ruled by desires and emotions rather than hard rules and our self-discipline. In that case, what happens is that liberty devolves into anarchy. It devolves into chaos. Once again, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. I'll be reading 16 and 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth after, or lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary the one to the other, that you may not do the things that you would. So once again, this the idea of unconstrained liberty, it's going to lead to pursuing the desires of the flesh rather than the desires of the Spirit. And I tell you, to look at these people in the world who are constantly pursuing things based on their desires and their emotions. Can any one of us honestly say they are ever going to be truly happy? I say no, because once they've achieved their goals, what do you often see happen? They don't rest. They either move the goalposts, deciding, hey, we want more, or they switch to some new grievance. They do not know how to be content. Similarly, the liberty that God offers is freedom from the weight of strife. Not freedom from strife itself, but from the weight of it on our hearts. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul provides himself as an example. Starting in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therein to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know also how to abound. And everything and in all things having learned the secret, both to be filled and to be hungry, both to abound and to be in want, I can do all things in him that strengthened me. Following Christ allows us to be content in all things. We can be content whether we're in war times or peace times. We can find contentment whether in joy or sorrow, and we can find contentment in plenty where we have plenty or we're destitute. And the reason we can find contentment is because these things, we understand that these things are temporary. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And then starting in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, for neither can we carry anything out. But having food and covering, we shall be therewith content. But they that are minded to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. If you view this world, this existence, as all that there is, then it is understandable why you might dismay when you encounter strife. But when your trust and your goals are in the things beyond, in the power of God, then these things are only of a short-term consequence. We understand that. It may be unpleasant, but it will pass. And we see that what in 1 Timothy, it describes that these men as being rather unhappy, because it describes it as them falling into a snare and many in foolish and hurtful lusts. It describes the love of money as leading to them piercing themselves through with many sorrows. But we can have freedom from that, from the strife that love of money might bring us. We can have freedom from even the desire to get more, even from panic, from a place of want. Because we have our trust and our liberty from this strife in Christ. And there's been great examples over the past few years in this congregation of those whose health went into decline, many of whom passed away, as well as those who are currently with us who are feeling the effects of their age. If you've talked to these people, so many of them have not allowed themselves to become bitter. They've borne it all with grace. They're teaching us that remain how to die. And of course, the most important freedom in Christ, in God's, is freedom from sin. Earlier, Jerry read from Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 17. But thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered, and being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. So here we have that almost oxymoron where you're free from sin, but you're a servant of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you presented yourselves as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now present your members as servants to righteousness unto sanctification. For when ye were servants of sin, you were free in regard of righteousness. So even there, this is the attitude of the world. We have this liberty, we can do what we want. They are free from servitude to righteousness. What fruit then had ye at that time in the things wherefore ye are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto sanctification and the end eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God gave us a method of our erasing our record. This is actually in contrast to most of the world, if you think about it. Because for one thing, it's available to everybody. Whereas in the world, the only time that criminal records get erased completely is in very, very rare circumstances. We could not free ourselves from sin. Because only in Christ's death can we find freedom from the burden of sin. Yes, it's servitude. It's servitude in this life, but this life is only a short time compared to freedom in eternity. As I close, I want to be clear, though. The sermon was not designed to argue against liberty, against freedom, against rights. Historically, and even to this day, they have been tools for righteousness, especially when you compare them to another option, which would be tyranny. Part of the reason these have been effective tools is because the values and the ideas that inspired the founders of most of free society came from biblical principles, even though those men may not have followed the entirety of it. But in a society that is increasingly worldly, though, these concepts are now being increasingly used as tools for the unrighteous. And I would even estimate that, for example, our freedom of speech is being used about 50-50, maybe even leaning more towards the unrighteousness. As Christians, though, our principles must not be based on man-made concepts, regardless of how much they hearken to God-made ones. But they need to be based on the rules and the principles found within God's inspired word. As I said, the order needs to be God, our care for others, and maybe liberty under there, but I'm certain we could add a few more rungs before we hit liberty. So perhaps you've been misusing your liberties this entire time. Or perhaps you were once free from that bondage, from that sin. But you've since allowed its shackles to be placed back on you. You've allowed yourself to become a slave once again to sin. There's no better time to start making effective use of the liberty we have in this world and effective use of our spiritual liberty than now, and to gain that liberty of Christ. There's no revolution necessary like in the world. It's simple instructions. Repent, obey, be baptized. The time to repent will always be now, but it may not be later. So we're offering you that opportunity tonight. It's a simple matter. Just make it known that you wish it to be done. And we're giving you that opportunity as we stand and as we sing.